Who is Jesus Christ? That is the most important question in the world. There are many different ideas about who Jesus is. How do we know who is right and who is wrong? Fortunately, the Bible, God's holy word, tells us who Jesus is. Would you like to meet the real Jesus? Come and meet the real Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted, majestic, holy, and awesome Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, ascended back to heaven, and right now is at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus in the book of Matthew. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the others mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which in English means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Is that the end of the story? Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." That is what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back up to heaven to the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. After that, one of his 12 disciples, John, was exiled on an island because of his love for Jesus. And on that island in exile, John saw the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote the vision down for all of us to see. Would you please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and stand with me as we read God's holy word. This is the vision that John saw of the risen Lord Jesus. Verse 12, Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart, that God would soften your heart, that God would speak to you through his written word, and that God would change your life forever. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room? That God would open their heart and soften their heart and speak to them through his holy written word and change their life forever. Now would you please pray for me? That I would simply be an accurate mouthpiece. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that I would not speak in human or worldly wisdom or human or worldly eloquence, but a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In Jesus' name, the risen Lord Jesus, amen. Please be seated. If you're new to Trinity Baptist Church, let me explain how this works. What you're going to want to do is always stay right here in Revelation chapter 1. We will never leave Revelation chapter 1. So if you have a bookmark or a pen or something like that, you're going to want to stick it in Revelation 1. As you can see from your notes, we're going to be going all over the Bible this morning, but we will always come back to Revelation 1. This is our main place this morning. So put a bookmark there. Always stay there. And when we go to Matthew or Luke or these other places, you'll want to read that scripture along with me and then flip back to Revelation. All right. Look at what happened to John. When he comes face to face with Christ in all of his beauty and majesty, he is shocked, overwhelmed, and terrified. He falls down like a dead man. Notice what Jesus does next. Look at the text. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." Number one in your notes. The real Jesus is awesome and terrifying, but also merciful and loving. He says to John, "Do not fear. The real Jesus is terrifying, people, but he loves us." This awesome, terrifying Jesus is our Savior. Do not forget that. Now Jesus tells us who he is. In the beginning of my sermon, I said, do you want to know who the real Jesus is? Do you want to come and meet the real Jesus? There are so many, there are thousands of ideas of who Jesus is, but I want you to ignore all of those ideas this morning. The real Jesus is explained in this book. The real Jesus is right here. Look at this description in verse 17. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." That is very important. Jesus is the first and the last. What does that mean? Join me in Isaiah 44. Again, if you want to use the red Bible, you've got your page number right there if you need help. Isaiah 44. Verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Turn over a couple pages to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. We'll just read one verse again. Verse 12. Isaiah 48, 12. "Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called, I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." Jesus is God. Only one person can say, I am the first and I am the last, and that is God. Jesus is claiming to be God. In your text, Revelation 1:17, look quickly with me at verse 4. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus refers to himself in this way in Revelation 1:17, as we have seen. Only one person can say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Only one person can say that, and that is God. In your notes, number 2, Jesus is God. I want to show you one more text in the book of Revelation itself, just to make the point really strong. Please join me in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I, this is Jesus, am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. As we learned in our wonderful sunrise service this morning, Jesus is God with skin on. What does it mean when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega? This is a very, very good example of how easy it is to understand the Bible if you do your homework and study the history. Alpha and Omega is very simply the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Putting it in English, Jesus is saying, I am the A and I am the Z. It means in your notes, number 3, Jesus is eternal and is the absolute, supreme, reigning Lord of the universe. Who is Jesus Christ? Back in our main verse this morning, Revelation 1:17, Jesus is talking about who he is. And he says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Let that sink in. I was dead. When people say to you, you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And they look at you like you're weird. you need to look at them like they're weird. Someone says, you believe Jesus rose from the dead? You don't need all these wonderful arguments like you're supposed to be on the defensive. You just look at them and say, you don't? What's wrong with you? See, the thing is, they're supposed to be on the defensive, not us. Because here is a historical, irrefutable fact. Jesus died on the cross, and on Sunday morning, his tomb was empty. So they need to be on the defensive. If you say, if you believe, you say, well, you tell me what happened. The grave is empty. Where is he? And see, one thing people do to deny this is they say, oh, well, see, he didn't really die. And that's an example of how utterly stupid the explanations are for what happened to Jesus. He says in this text, I was dead. But let that sink in. Let that sink in. We know who Jesus is. He is God with skin on. He is the eternal and absolute, supreme, reigning Lord of the universe. And he died for you. Why did he die? Why did he die? Join me in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:21. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is an incredible amount of information in those few verses. Let's just summarize it really quickly. I will not do it justice today. Those three verses, in order to explain them fully, would take 4 Sundays at least. But let's start with this. Number 4 in your notes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number 4, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, every one of us has had an evil thought. Hey, there we go. Lost my place. You, me, every one of us have had an evil thought. Every one of us has said an evil word. Every one of us has done evil deeds. You, me, everyone. And because of that, we are guilty before a holy God. Turn quickly, just a couple pages, to Romans 6. Romans 6, last verse in the chapter. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 5 in your notes. The punishment for the evil thoughts, words, and deeds we have done is eternity in hell. Number 6 in your notes. See how fast I'm going? Don't doze off. You'll miss something. Number 6 in your notes. God does not want you to go to hell. Number 7 in your notes. But because he is the perfect judge, he cannot let sin go unpunished. And number 8. So, Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross to take our punishment for all of our sin. To take our punishment for all of our sin. On the screen that says Romans 2, 21 through 26, it should be Romans 3. What is it in your notes? 2 or 3? Put 3. Put 3. Point 7 and point 8 should have the same exact scripture. It's chapter 3. So Jesus came to earth to die on the cross to take our punishment for all of our sin. That is why he died. This awesome God, the Lord of the universe, with a face shining like the sun and eyes like fire, the Alpha and Omega, died for you. But look what it says next. Look what it says next in Revelation, in our text. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." He died for you, but Trinity Baptist Church, he is alive today. He is alive today. The Greek of forever and ever is literally, I am alive and I live from age to age. He is alive forever and ever. Number 9 in your notes, Jesus Christ is alive today. Why is that so important? Why do we celebrate it? Have you ever wondered why we make such a big deal of Easter? It would take me until about 4 p.m. on Wednesday to tell you. But I'm just going to give you one reason. And it's right here in the verse. Verse 18. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. What does that mean? I hold the keys to death and Hades. Keys in Bible times are a symbol of authority. Keys in Bible times are a symbol of authority. Jesus is saying, I have authority over death and Hades. Death and Hades are basically the same thing. Death is the state. Hades is the place. Death is the condition. Hades is the place. Jesus says, I have the keys to death and Hades. Here's another example of why studying the culture, studying the history of the Bible, unlocks the meaning of the text. In the Greek pagan culture, Hades was what they considered to be the place of departed spirits. In the Greek pagan non-Christian culture, Hades was what they considered to be the place of departed spirits. And the Greeks thought that their gods, you remember all the Greek gods, Zeus and Apollo and all these guys, the Greeks thought that their gods held the keys to Hades. What is the point? Jesus says, no, that's me. That would be me. The Greek gods do not have authority over death. Jesus does. There is a very important point there, and that is this. Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ defeated death. Jesus Christ is Lord over everything, even death. Death is a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus has authority over death. And what happens after death? Jesus is in charge. He says, I was dead, but I live forevermore, and I hold the keys to death. I beat it. I defeated it. Listen to Bible scholar Craig Kenner. This is the very important point. By rising from the dead, Jesus guaranteed eternal life to all of his followers, even if they face death for his name. By rising from the dead, Jesus guaranteed eternal life to all of his followers, even if they die for him. Remember, the book of Revelation was written by John on the island of Patmos. He preached the gospel, and they captured him, and they marooned him on an island. And all the other disciples are being killed. Peter was crucified. So many were killed and killed and killed. And Jesus Christ gives John this revelation to say, you're going to die for me, but don't worry about it. I've got the keys to death. And that's an encouragement to every single Christian around the world today. You know, today more Christians are being persecuted than any other time in history. Christians are dying for their faith today. It is happening today. And the word of encouragement to them and the word of encouragement to you is this: Jesus Christ holds the keys to death. Death is not a problem for the believer. Number 10 in your notes: Jesus Christ conquered death and has authority over death. And here's the main point. Number 11: when Jesus promised us eternal life, he has the authority to make good on that promise. When Jesus promised us eternal life, he has the authority to make good on that promise. Let's say you're renting an apartment, and you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'm really having a lot of trouble making my rent. I think they're going to kick me out. I need your help. I don't know what to do. And I say to you, oh, you know what? You don't have to pay rent. Don't worry about it. Is that going to comfort you? It's not. Why isn't that going to comfort you? Because I don't have the authority to say that, do I? I don't have the authority to say that. But if you're renting from me, and I say, don't worry about your rent, you can go, oh. Why? Because I have the authority. There's a lot of religions in this world that promise you eternal life, but they can't deliver because they don't have the authority to make that promise. Only Jesus can promise you eternal life, and only Jesus has the authority to deliver. And that's the point. Jesus has the authority to give us eternal life. We know that because he rose from the dead. And he conquered death. Remember the video? The video, I know it might have been hard to pay attention to, but if you were listening, the artist said Jesus purchased it. He wrote a check. And the resurrection shows that the check cleared. Jesus has the authority to give you eternal life. Look at these beautiful words he wrote in John chapter 11. Turn with me, please. John chapter 11. John 11, 25. Correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Michael, but you did this last week, didn't you? Amen. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus told Mary and Martha, whoever believes in me will live. And now Jesus comes to John and says, I am the living one. I was crucified, but I conquered death, and I have the keys to death. Trinity Baptist, this is our Savior. This is our hope. This is not fantasy. Jesus Christ conquered death, and he will give us eternal life. What does that mean to you? I hope it's obvious. But there are three types of people in this room today. Maybe you are here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you. I want to say three words that cannot be argued. If you're here and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you need Jesus. Amen. He is your only hope. There is no other way to live forever other than trusting in the one who conquered death, the only one. You are guilty before a holy God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are in comparison to the other people around you. You are a sinner. Jesus took your punishment for your sins, and Jesus offers you forgiveness and eternal life. If you accept him, you will live forever. But if you reject him, you are condemned for all eternity. Please come and talk to an elder after the service. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, the elders will be right over here. I'm going to ask a couple of women, just a couple, to come here with the elders, just in case a woman comes and is more comfortable talking to a woman. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, please just come and have a conversation with us. Maybe you're here today, and you're the second type of person. You prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ years and years and years ago, but you do not live for Jesus. You came here on Easter to celebrate with us, and we are so happy that you're here. You prayed a prayer years ago, but right now you know that you do not live for Christ. I want to give you point number 12. This is my last point. When someone truly becomes a Christian, the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside their hearts, and the result will always be a changed life. Always. Always. I've got one more scripture for you. Please join me in Romans chapter 8. You can stay there for the next few minutes. This is my last one. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Does that describe you? Do you live a sinful life? But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And listen, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, oh, listen to this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you truly are a Christian this morning, the Spirit of Christ lives in your heart, and he is renovating and restoring your heart. You will be a different person. And if you are not different from the people that do not love Jesus, then maybe it's because you don't know him at all. Please come and talk to an elder. You're here this morning, and we're so glad you're here. You prayed to receive Christ when you were a kid. Maybe you came here to VBS or Kids Club or something like that, and you haven't been living for Jesus. Please come and talk to an elder. We just want to talk to you. We just want to help you. Jesus loves you. And finally, the third type of person. The third type of person is those of you here that truly belong to Christ. Let's read the rest of Romans 8, and we'll be done. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Verse 10, Romans 8, 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And look at this. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. If you are truly born again, brother or sister in Christ, you have eternal life. God has given you a new heart. He's made you a new person. And someday you will trade in this tent for a house. Someday you will trade in this old decaying body for a resurrection body. And you will live forever. Say it with me one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son who defeated death, who conquered death, who beat death for us. He is the only one who has ever done that. He is the only one that will ever do that. We are in the right religious movement. We have the truth, and we thank you that we can be confident in that. We thank you that when Jesus rose from the dead, we know he's the Son of God, and we know he's the truth. And we pray that someday soon, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
We have a hope because he lives. We have eternity because he lives.